people over the world in the Christian church. I was in India and they went, Hallelujah! And everyone said, Amen!
And it wasn't loud enough. They said, Hallelujah! Amen! In India, Pakistan, wherever. Hallelujah. Wonderful. And in America. And in America. Got her attention. Yeah, lovely to see you, dear sister. Bless you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a wonderful time we had this morning. Wasn't it? My goodness. That plane was getting buffeted by the winds of misfortune. Some people would say, hey, stop the plane, I want to get off. But you didn't. Thank you. Because it was deep. Very deep. You are receiving things that are incredibly deep. Some of these things, I don't know whether they've ever been declared in Kenya before. Whether they've even ever been declared in Africa before. Some of them will have done because we visited in the last few years as the Lord has begun to bring some of these revelations. But the entirety of them, never before. And I don't know of others who are doing that. I say that in an arrogant way. I'm just saying that God has somehow, for some reason, well, for his choice, chosen to use. Can any good come out of Cornwall in England? God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. We live in the smallest county in England, really. Almost the smallest. Probably Hereford is maybe the smallest, I don't know. A tiny little county tucked away in the southwestern region of... If you think of England like a man's foot, okay, with the toe pointing that way, we're the big toe. If you go any further, you start swimming all the way to America. And God, by his grace, has drawn us into the secret place where he chooses to whisper love overtures in our ear. I love you. I love you. Do you know who you are? I woke up one morning, as I mentioned in the early part of my particular contribution to this time together. Yesterday, it feels like a week ago. Yesterday. Amazing, yeah. And he woke me up one morning and he said to me, he said, trouble is, Howard, my church has an identity crisis. That got my attention. Identity crisis. And then he said, she doesn't know who she is. And that got my curiosity. I've always thought of the church in a masculine sort of way. She. Yes. And that was began the adventure of discovering that the bride of Christ is the most beautiful woman ever created. She's exquisite. She's so delicious that it makes even the Father's knees go weak. And he says, as we heard this morning, don't look at me like that. Don't be like that. That's naughty. I can't resist you. Isn't that beautiful? He looks at you right now and he says, I can't resist you. As he said to Esther, you can have up to half my kingdom. Well, with every privilege comes responsibility. And there is a responsibility that is required of each one of us. But praise God, responsibility is a response to God's ability. Amen? That's what responsibility is. It's our response to God's ability. He can do it in us and through us. So these concerns that you are expressing, which are understandable, legitimate, and so on, of how do we prepare ourselves? How do we persevere in a time of suffering when there's no buying and selling and so on? Well, we're hidden in Christ, in God. And when we are revealed in all our glory, reflecting His image, being like Him, compatible to Him, He will have preserved us. But that doesn't mean, and I need to say this, that we will escape suffering. Okay? God isn't so much interested in maintaining us in this present life as He is in us being conquerors. Okay? You got it? He wants us to be a conquering bride. He wants us to be conquerors. And that can only be brought about in the last days by three things: the blood of the Lamb, they overcame, they got through, they maintained their position and their stance, they kept their faith by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. Ouch. We love the first two. The word of their testimony. It's a little bit sometimes of an ego trip, isn't it? I don't mean that disrespectfully, but you know, when you're giving your testimony, you are wanting to give glory to God, but you are center stage. And so you don't particularly mind sharing what good things God's doing. There's a little bit of a flip side to that, of, you know, I'm being successful. God is blessing me. So we don't mind that. And the blood of the Lamb, well, that's nothing to do with us at all. Entirely out of our remit. It's what He did. So I'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and I'll give my testimony, but ouch, I love not my life unto death. And I do not believe that that means just being crucified with Christ in a spiritual way. It's real. And Scripture makes it very clear in Revelation that there will be those dressed in beautiful robes who these are those who lost their heads, who were beheaded, who were slain. I don't like pain. I don't like the idea of being a martyr. But I do believe there's a martyr's anointing. Because God is good. I do believe there is an anointing that comes even perhaps at the last moment, which enables you to stand and to just be translated out of the body into His presence. And Stephen slept. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know how we're going to get through the difficult times that will inevitably come. We do not know whether we'll go through the tribulation or not. We do not hold a definite stance on pre, during, or after. We don't want to be divisive. We are willing to accept that people have very strong views and opinions based on Scripture of all three. And that's okay. All I'm going to make sure is that if we do go through some of the tribulation, and but for the sake of my elect, we're snatched before the really, really, really end time of the tribulation, which is the, to me, the most reasonable assumption, then I want to know how I'm going to stand when there's no buying and selling and when there's. And I know that God showed me that it will be as we practice living like Joseph, who stored up in the time of plenty the spiritual characteristics so that in the time of famine he had all he needed. See what I mean? Look at his story. Young teenager, laughed at by his brothers, arrogantly boasting, perhaps, I don't know, possible, because you know what youth is like at times. Getting it all wrong, not really having boastful intentions, but somehow couldn't help. He got it across wrong all the time, and he attracted all that attention. But he had faith. He believed the word. It was his faith that justified him. And when he was put in, he would not hold it against his brothers. He stored up faith. He stored up morality with Potiphar's wife. He would not break his covenant relationship with God and sleep with her. He would have a servant heart while he was in the prison. Learning to serve, learning to care for the other prisoners, getting a respect for his wisdom. He didn't sit there having a pity party. Poor me. And even when he was forgotten by the one who promised that he'd put a good word in with the king and stayed there another 20 years, was it? Long time. I can't remember now how long it was. He still had to remain in the prison. And then when his brothers came, he said, do not judge yourself, for God chose for this to be, so that at this time you might be preserved. What an incredible character. How much are you investing? Investing in your character. In the character of the bride within you. You see what I mean? Invest now in the day of freedom. So when we can't meet together like this, we have the reserves. Learn the word of God. Hide it in your heart, literally. The Quran, they learn. They quote. It means recitation. They can recite it. Jesus probably could recite the whole of Deuteronomy. He did most of quoting it when he was preaching. He loved the book of Deuteronomy. His law, the law of God's Father, he had hidden in his heart. So invest now. You get the word? Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. If there's an opportunity to serve, serve. Create a character of Jesus. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit to form Jesus in you. And in the day of adversity, of tribulation, you will stand. You will stand. And the second thing is, live by faith to a way you have never lived before. And that doesn't mean to say writing to a Western brother and saying to him in an email or a Facebook request, I'm having trouble with my children's fees. Would you please pray about it? And if God blesses you, that's deceitful. And then on Sunday, because you persuaded me so much out of playing on my guilt and feeling horrible and mean because I haven't got it to give you, but somehow I'll try and find it. We live by faith. entirely. We have no sponsors and no givers. God's chosen it that way. So we can say to the brother, well, brother, you know, we live by faith. And so do you. Oh, yes, but you come from England. Well, so what? I haven't dug up many golden pavements yet. So don't on Sunday stand up and say, oh, I want to give a testimony. I prayed for money for school fees and God blessed me and sent them. And I want to stand up and say, no, he didn't, I did. Let's have spiritual integrity. Yeah? Spiritual integrity, honesty, truth. These are the ways you invest and you prepare yourself as the bride. Because you are a reflection of Jesus. You are the sun, you are the moon to the sun. You are only as glorious as the sun, and he's all glorious when you position yourself as a mirror reflecting his glory. The moon has nothing in herself. She is only as glorious as he is. But there is one difference, that the bride came from him, of his DNA, whereas the moon was separately created. But they're similar in the sense of the illustration that she does reflect him. But you are made of his DNA. Hallelujah. So I hope that helps to give you a way forward in preparing yourself as a bride. Watch what you read, watch what you see, watch what you think, what you desire, watch the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Take a firm hold, but don't walk in that awful, constricted sense of, just walk in the liberty of the Spirit. Hide yourself in the Word of God, and let the Word of God hide itself in you. As we've learned in Proverbs and Psalms. Because then it will keep me from sin. You know the adage, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. If you keep the Bible in your heart, it will keep you from sin. If you don't read and study the Word and eat it, meditate on it, and let it be the foundation of everything, then you're not storing up anything. Doers of my word, as well as hearers, not hearers only. So let's learn to live by faith. I will be sharing tonight that God wants to raise up an Elijah generation. Hallelujah. An Elijah generation. And Elijah was a man of great miracle. Great faith. Let's practice faith. Let's be practical and work for our living, for God blesses our work of our hands. If that's the way he's led us to do, if we're full-time, then that's our work, and our church should be providing for us because they are responsible for us. No pastor should have less money than any member of his congregation. But often a pastor is the poorest one in the congregation. If a pastor hasn't got a car, but the majority of the church has, there's something wrong. You know? He's laying his life down for you. She's laying her life down for you. At least you can do is to see that they can pay their school fees for their children. And not have that worry and that anxiety and that constant. We only have a certain amount of energy. Release them from the nervous energy of having to worry about those things, and so that he can concentrate on the things of God and the kingdom. Hallelujah. So let's, if we can, believe for the miraculous and be those children of Israel walking through the wilderness where leather never ran out. Do you know they had air conditioning in the wilderness? Isn't that awesome? Air conditioning. Because up went the cloud and spread out. And then I suddenly understood the meaning of the word in Psalms that the sun shall not hurt you by burn you by day or the moon by night. They had a protected area. They had air conditioning underneath. As long as they stayed underneath the cloud. Learn to live under the cloud. The cloud is the shadow of God. The cloud is the presence of God. I had a word given to me when I was a young 21-year-old, and I've looked back ever since and thank God for it, but it's been like a yardstick for me because I'm an enthusiast. Have you noticed? I have a lot of energy, nervous energy, enthusiasm, passion. And it was this: do not let your shadow overshadow my shadow. What a word. That. Do not let your shadow overshadow my shadow. Do not let your noise, your buzz, your enthusiasm, your presence overshadow my presence. I want to believe God for the absolute miraculous. I want to believe that my shoes will not wear out. I want to learn now, in the time of plenty, how to live by the supernatural. I want to equip myself to trust God. I want also to be practical and learn that the methods of godly farming and other things, that there are secrets yet to be discovered, so I can become self-sufficient at such a time. And not so that I am all right. That is not the motivation. God, as we were saying at dinner time, is a God who loves the poor. That's his character. The helpless. Those who are unable to help themselves. He loves the poor. So you, reflecting him, must love the poor. So your motivation for making profit in business is not to make profit to improve your lifestyle or your business, but to feed the poor. Wow. That's a bit revolutionary. Anybody want to get off the plane? But then when you do that, because you align yourself with the character of God and the love of God, at that point he blesses you with such a blessing that you have more than you need for your own provision, as well as giving away to the poor and more to invest in your own business. It's a biblical principle. So one day when the world is not buying and selling and we've got plenty, we'll be able to give to those who are in need. And they'll say, how do you do it? Well, I don't, but my God does. He shows us how, and he's shown us the methods of how we can use this and use that and do it this way and do it that way. You know, little things, you know, banana leaves, you know as well as I do, how they can hold heat. So why not make a banana wicker basket and two layers and cook most of the rice in that after you've heated that up. It will conserve the energy. You don't have to cook it on an open fire any longer. It just stays there and conserves the heat and carries on cooking, and the rice cooks. You know, little ways of conserving things. There's a whole realm of discoveries in the natural realm. The answer's all in the soil. It's all in the land. However, there is also a problem, a very big problem in the church. Is that if you take the church per se, as a whole, although God is doing awesome things as he is here, represented here, if you take the church per se, the church is sick. In many places, it's because the church has gone into Babylon. And Babylon has worked its way into the fabric of the church. So I'm talking about come out of Babylon. The bride should never be in Babylon. The bride has to come out of Babylon, out of all worldly systems and worldly methods. Babylon represents the world and the way the world does things. And everything that is of Babylon, hay, wood and stubble, will burn. What are you producing in your ministry, in your life? Is it hay, wood or stubble? And are you producing it because of your identity and your intimacy, identity as the bride and intimacy with the bridegroom? Is he in you doing the work? Is there such a synergy between you? Are you only doing that which pleases the Father? Are you only saying that which pleases the Father? Are you only doing and saying in the manner that pleases? I read that verse once, and Jesus only did that which pleased the Father, and I went, wow. And I felt condemned. I said, I'm not like that. And then he showed me the other verse a couple of chapters earlier, which said, and Jesus only said what pleased the Father. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm a failure. I was getting into condemnation. And then he got me on my knees by showing me, and Jesus only did and said in the manner that pleased the Father. And I was on my knees, weeping before the Lord. He said, stop it. Now, stop that. I was going down the line of pity party. A little celebration on my own of, oh dear me, aren't I a mess? He said, I'm not showing you to condemn you. Listen, pastor. Listen, minister of the Lord. I'm showing you because this is your freedom. What do you mean? You need only do that which pleases the Father.